Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to Acts chapter 17, in just a moment we will read a few passages, a few verses of that passage in just a moment with regard to our lesson this morning. It's certainly good to see everyone, and we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul finishes preaching there with regard to the Athenians there on Mars Hill and the Areopagus, we find that he makes a statement that we want to look at this morning with regard to our lives and making the necessary changes therein. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, Paul says, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And so we have this assurance. We know that Jesus will be the judge because he has been raised. And he's going to be the judge on a judgment day, and therefore the need to make the necessary changes in our life. Repentance is fundamentally change. And so, knowing that there is a coming judgment day, God has commanded all men everywhere that they should repent. I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is, what would you classify to be the hardest command in the Bible or in the New Testament? What is a hard command to you? What is a command that God gives you in the Scripture? And when you read that command, you say, that's hard. That would be difficult. We have different commands in the Word of God. What would be a hard one? What about loving your enemy? Would that be a difficult one? I would think that it would. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says to love our enemies, and I believe it would be hard to do that. Someone who is saying bad things about us, or physically hurting us in some way, or maybe tearing us down or reproaching, that's difficult to turn around and love them. Now, what Jesus is saying there, he's not saying condone what they're doing, but he's saying love them in the sense of treat them right and try to help them, try to save them, try to do right toward them. Would that be a difficult command? I would think that it would be, loving our enemies. What about flee fornication? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the sexual desire is very strong in a man and a woman, and the desire to do that is very strong, and when that is not confined in a godly marriage, there is that temptation to go out and do that. And so we find that many individuals are doing that in our society and around the world, and it's popular in movies and music and that type of thing. Fleeing fornication, would that be a hard command? It is, in some regards, and it would be challenging and it would be difficult. But I think one of the most hardest commands in the Word of God is that of repentance. God commands all men everywhere that they should repent. But what's interesting is that the hard commands often produce the greatest blessings. And sometimes when we do things in life that are hard and difficult, the reward for them is great. It might be hard to build a house, but then we sit back at the end and we have a beautiful home to live in. It might be hard to do certain things with regard to our work, but we see the fruit that it bears. It might be hard to make some changes in our physical life when we go to the doctor and he tells us that we need to make some changes. And those things might be hard to do, but we see the blessing that comes with better health and longer life and those kinds of things. Sometimes the hardest things produce the greatest blessings. And so, while repentance may be very hard and difficult in some cases, it produces a great blessing of salvation in heaven and being ready for that judgment day. This morning, I want to look at the matter of repentance. And the Word of God has something to say for all of us this morning. Repentance applies to those who have never obeyed the gospel. And repentance applies to those of us who have been baptized into Christ but may have some sin in our life. And so, repentance is for all of us. The first thing that I'd like for us to look at this morning is I'd like for us to look at three requirements that we need to learn with regard to repentance. First of all, repentance is produced by godly sorrow. You remember the story of Peter in Matthew chapter 26, and if you'll turn there, you'll notice that after Peter denies the Lord three times, we find that when that was over with, he went out and wept bitterly. Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. We know that Peter came back. We know that Peter came back from this denial, and some 50 days later, he would stand on the day of Pentecost and preach boldly with the 11. So we know that he made a turnaround. And notice how it began, by weeping bitterly. We're going to look at a passage later in the lesson that mentions godly sorrow. But we need to understand that repentance is produced by godly sorrow. Not the sorrow of getting caught, but the sorrow that we've displeased God, that we've gone against the Word of God. That's where it begins. People do not repent because they do not truly have sorrow over their sin. They just simply want to continue in it. But he went out and wept bitterly. And this began the transition and the turnaround. The Greek word translated repentance means literally to turn again or to turn back. Metanoeo. To turn again or to turn back. And so we're going down the wrong road spiritually. We're traveling down the wrong road of life spiritually, and we need to turn around. And God, as it were, allows U-turns. He does allow U-turns. That's what He wants. We have to turn back around and begin to do what is right. It may be alcohol. It may be something else. And we're traveling down this road. It may be a lack of religion in my life. It may be a lack of serving God. But I'm going to turn around from that. I'm going to turn back 180 degrees. And I'm going to begin to walk right again. The word literally means to turn again. And so the idea of change. But to turn again and to turn back toward what is right. And it begins with godly sorrow over my sin. If I go throughout the day and I really don't care about that sin and I'm not sorrowful over that I've displeased God and that I've violated His Word, then I'm never going to repent. It's produced by godly sorrow. And it's also a change of mind and thinking about that sin. I've got to change my thinking. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. There are people that struggle with the idea of repentance and getting out of their sin. And sometimes they don't realize that they could help themselves if they would change their thinking about that particular sin. If they would change what is going on in their mind. A lot of times when people try to address sin, they try to address it from the outside in. We need to start with the inside out. Now, we're going to say some things later on about the outside of that. But a lot of times we just focus on the outside. And so let's say there's a particular problem and a particular sin. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to try to deal with it by being careful where I go or being careful with the friends that I have or not going by that place where I might engage in that sin. That's the outward. That's the external. And we need to take care of those kinds of things. But it begins on the inside. Repentance begins from the inside out. And on the inside is our mind and our heart and what we're thinking about that particular activity. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 6. "Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Underscore that. Somebody says, "Well, I'm going to get out of this sin by just simply changing my ways." Well, you'll never change your ways until you change your thoughts. It's the thought behind the ways that cause the problems often. And so, yes, a wicked man needs to forsake his way, the actual actions, but it's parallel. This is a parallel statement. The wicked man forsakes his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah. There's your word repentance. We've got to forsake those thoughts that are causing that. And so, number two, repentance is a change of mind. We're changing our thinking about what we're engaged in. And we're not going to think about that activity as being okay. We're going to change our thoughts and bring our thoughts and mind in line with God's Word and what He says about that activity, and we're going to stop that. Repentance is also then a reformation in our life. When we do change our thoughts, we're going to be changing our ways. But we need to understand that it begins from the inside out. And there are those who go back to that same old habit. They go back to the drugs, they go back to whatever it is. And when you talk with them, they'll say something like, well, I just need to change my habits. I need to be careful who I run with, and I don't need to be going over there. That's the ways part. You haven't changed your thoughts yet about that, and so you'll just keep going back to the ways. It begins from the inside out, and so the change of mind. But the change of mind then will lead to a reformation of life, or the change in the ways. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are people today who say that this is the way I was born, or this is the way I was raised, and so I will always engage in these kinds of things. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, had been in an environment of sin, and I don't know if the parents of these individuals had engaged in these things, but I know that they had been known for these things and had been in an environment, but they stopped them. And so you can have a reformation of life. You can stop the sin. You can stop doing what you're doing. In today's society, it's all about, well, just keep doing it because that's the way you were born, or that's the way you were raised, or that's the environment that you were in. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, when the gospel came to Corinth, and Luke records that in Acts chapter 18. But when Paul brought the gospel to Corinth, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, the King James says homosexuals, that we're hearing today so much about as being justified, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, such were some of you, but you were sanctified, meaning set apart. You were justified, meaning made right. You were washed, which means baptism, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were these things. You stopped them. And so, a reformation of life. Now, somebody, you can go back through the list, and you can look at those things, and man today would excuse them as saying, well, I just have to do this, or this is what everybody's fornicating, verse 9, and everybody's committing adultery, and I was raised in a family of fornicators and adulterers, or even more probably to the matter, verse 9, idolatry. My parents were idolaters, and my grandparents here in Corinth were idolaters, and that could easily be the case, where you're just raised in a family of idolatry. So that's all you've known from the first day of your birth. But when the gospel came to Corinth, some of them stopped that. And so, rather than making the excuses, we just simply, from godly sorrow and changing our thoughts about what's going on, we make a reformation, we change our life. Repentance has three requirements that we need to learn. But there's something else. Repentance has three mistakes that we need to avoid. There are people that have concepts of repentance that are not biblical. There are people that have concepts of stopping something that we all would probably admit, and everybody out in the community here in Springfield would admit that from time to time we need to stop some things. All of us have a concept of, well, that might not be good to do right now. But that's not repentance. There are some concepts, and really they're mistakes, that people make with regard to this matter of repentance that we need to avoid. The first one is simply believing that repentance is saying, I'm sorry. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, the scripture reading that Matthew had earlier. And let's continue reading. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is not just simply saying, I'm sorry. We need to say, I'm sorry on occasion, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance, listen carefully, is showing actions that you're making a change. It's not just simply words, God, I'm sorry that I've done such and such. You're showing fruits and actions of change. And so John says in Matthew 3:8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. When Paul preached in Acts 26 and verse 20, when he went out and preached to the Gentiles, he went out and preached repentance and bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. It's not just words you say, Ben. It's fruits. It's a change of life. It's actions where you are demonstrating that you are stopping such and such. So let's avoid the mistake of saying, well, I repented because last week I said I was sorry. Well, are you still doing it? Yes, but I said I was sorry. Now, don't take someone's I'm sorry as an empty apology. They may be very serious about that. And they may be serious in struggling with the sin that they're struggling with. I wouldn't discount everyone's I'm sorry as just being empty. What I'm saying is, though, that I'm sorry has to show itself and back itself up with some actions. And so it's the fruits, actions, demonstrations worthy of repentance. Another mistake that we need to avoid with regard to this matter of repentance is believing that repentance is simply stopping something for a short period of time. Listen, if I'm speeding down the road, I can stop speeding when I come across the policeman. I can stop that for a while and then start speeding again when I go by. Yeah. People do that all the time. Repentance is not just simply stopping something for a short period of time. I can be misbehaving in my room, and when my parents walk by, stop it, and then start it up again when they leave. I can do that. And I can be doing something wrong at work, and when the boss comes by, stop it, and then start back in on it again when he leaves. But that's not repentance. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of passages with regard to repentance. Repentance is stopping something, yes, but it's not stopping something to get out of a bind. You know, the policeman, my parents, just some little temporary thing, and then you just go back to doing it again. Look at it. It's repentance. Jesus preached repentance and belief in the gospel. Mark chapter 1 in verse 15, after John the Baptist preached repentance, Jesus also preached repentance. And look at what he said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. Listen very carefully. We're repenting because we believe in the gospel. The gospel is getting me to stop. I'm reading something in the gospel. I'm believing that. And that's what's getting me to stop. Not because mom and dad are walking by the bedroom. Not because my radar detector goes off and I know there's a policeman up ahead. I'm going to stop it, founded upon the truths of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. When Paul was preaching repentance, it was repentance toward God and belief in Jesus Christ. It's repentance toward God. We want to please God. We want to do what is right in the eyes of God. Yes, we're going to stop something, but not temporarily to get out of a bind or until we can get back later into doing what we want to do, but we want to please God. And so it's repentance toward God. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, repent and turn to God. Paul was going to go out and preach to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. So when we stop, it's because it's a Godward cessation or stopping of that sin. We want to please Him. We know that He's looking. We know that His Word is true. And so that's why we're going to stop this. Not just some temporary out or to temporarily stop something until I can get on later and do it again, but because I want to be right with God. And the third mistake that we need to avoid with regard to repentance is believing that repentance is simply admitting wrong and then paying some restitution. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. There are, like Judas, there are individuals that have an idea that I just simply need to undo the wrong that I've done, and that'll be enough. In Matthew chapter 27, when Judas had betrayed the Lord, look at verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest. And I would hasten to say, that's a good thing. He shouldn't have had that money. He shouldn't have betrayed the Lord with that money. And he brought it back. That's a good thing. But the story ends there, unfortunately. He goes out and hangs himself. We can admit wrong. We can say that we're wrong. And we can even pay a fine. Well, I've done my time in jail. Or I paid my speeding ticket. And I'm going to go back out and speed again. Am I changing my life? Or am I simply paying some restitution? Well, I got caught on that one. And I really feel badly about that one. And so tell me what I got to pay. And I'll pay it. It's really more than that, brother. We need to pay back anything that we need to pay back. In fact, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, turn with me there. With regard, it's not on the overhead, but it comes to my mind with regard to Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, when the Lord came to him, in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. Luke 19, verse 8. Well, that's a good attitude. If I have taken something that I shouldn't have taken, I'm going to pay that back. Just like Judas, when he repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver. What Judas didn't do was, he didn't turn his life around and come back and serve the Lord. He stopped short of what he completely needed to do. And he, like Peter, could have stood up on the day of Pentecost and been a great gospel preacher. But he had gone out and he had cut it short by going out and hanging himself. So it's not just simply, well, let me pay the bill. Let me pay the fine. I got caught, let me pay it, and then I'll get back to doing what I want to do. No, it's more than that. It's paying restitution if I need to. And paying for my wrong if I need to. And it might be my payment is back to society. It may be some jail time. It may be a fine. It may be some other kinds of things like that. But if that's all it is, I have not fully repented. I need to change my life and come back and serve the Lord faithfully. Let's avoid these mistakes. There are three reasons why we need to repent, and I want to consider them. First of all, we need to repent to be saved from sin and hell. When John the Baptist preached repentance in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, repent for the remission of your sins. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, repent. Except you repent, you will perish. We're talking about perishing in eternal hell fire. This is a serious thing. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We need to have forgiveness of sins. And as the scripture read earlier in Acts 17, there's a judgment day coming. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there is a perishing down the road. There is a perishing down the road, and we need to be saved from that. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Jerusalem. And so we want to be saved from sin, and we want to be saved from perishing in hell. But you know, sometimes we make that point, but we fail to make this point. When we turn our life around and come back to God, do you know, consider these next two points that are of a positive nature. You begin to fully enjoy life, and you begin to fully be used in the Lord's service. Right now, you're no use to yourself, to your family, or to the Lord. You're not living the abundant life. You don't have purpose and usefulness in life. You're living a sinful life. You could have more life if you would come back. You remember in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I came to give them life, but he doesn't stop there. And give them life abundantly. He wants to give them the best life possible. And that's a life of serving the Lord. When there is sin in our life, we're not as useful to ourselves, our family, and the Lord as we could be if we would get rid of that sin. A lot of times we emphasize this one up here, and we should. we need to repent in order to be saved in the judgment day. But stop and think about it. If there's sin in my life, I'm not really enjoying the life now that God wants me to have. That sin is holding that back. And I'm not really useful in the Lord's service. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 18, Peter is recounting the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And when the Jews hear that, they say, "Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life." It's repentance unto life. What is that? A spiritual life of fellowship with God and the life that God wants us to have as a faithful Christian. Let me ask you this. In Luke chapter 15, there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents, verse 7, verse 10. But let me ask you this. Was the prodigal son any good to himself or to his family while he was out there sitting with the pigs? Was he any good to anybody? Was he of any use or any help to himself or anybody else? No. Not until he came home. Not until he repented and came back. And so even if there's just one unrepented sin, one thing that I haven't tackled yet, one thing that I have not repented of, that one thing is holding me back of truly serving the Lord, my family, others around me. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 with regard to a local church. Notice what is said here with regard to repentance. Ephesus had left their first love. Look at this. Repent and do the first works. You ever thought about what that means? What are the first works? What are the first works? Well, whatever they were the works that made that congregation useful in the service of the Lord. Right now, they're not any use to God with a lukewarm, left your first love attitude. But if you will repent and do the first work, go back to being that faithful Christian, you can restore that purpose in your life and that usefulness to the Lord and others. When that prodigal son came back and lived under his father's roof, he was useful again there. He wasn't any use to himself or anybody else out in the pig pen. And so come back and do those first works where we're helping others and we're useful to others and we're active in the local congregation and we're faithful in our attendance and we're serving as a man publicly in the service and the men and women teaching the Bible classes. We're useful. We have a purpose. But when that sin is in my life and it's holding me back, it's not making me the husband or the wife that I need to be, the mother or the father that I need to be, the brother or the sister in the local congregation that I need to be. Repent. Get that out of my life and get back to that full life and that full purpose and that full usefulness that God wants for us. There are three obstacles that we need to overcome with regard to repentance. First of all, some do not repent because they're unaware they are in sin. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. There may be a high level of ignorance among those in the world today. And ignorance was one thing that put Jesus on the cross. And someone just simply may be ignorant of their sin. There is so much of a lack of teaching today. Young people, we take for granted the fact that when we were young, we were brought up and we heard the Bible and we heard what was right and we heard what was wrong. Do you realize that there is a very large amount of young people today that have never cracked open a Bible? They don't know up from down, right from wrong. And they're living their life and they do not know specific things about the Word of God. They may be unaware. How do you dispel that? Through preaching and teaching. And so Peter, follow-up sermon from Acts 2. We have another sermon in Acts 3. "Brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers. But the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer and thus be fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." I'm here to tell you that what you were doing in ignorance is a sin. And so in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, we're patient, we correct those who are opposing themselves so that God may give them a knowledge of repentance to the truth. Turn with me there. We've got to get out and talk with others, that peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. We've got to talk with folks. I believe many are just simply unaware that they are wrong. And it's this repentance unto the knowledge of the truth that's going to get them out of that. Some do not repent because they're too proud and stubborn. Jesus talks about the Jews of his day, and he said that you won't repent like they did when Jonah preached in Matthew chapter 11. When Jonah preached, they repented. Matthew 11, Matthew 12, 41, but you won't repent. There are some who are just simply too proud and stubborn. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Preacher, you're not going to tell me how to change, you know, or you go by to help someone else. No, you're not going to tell me what to do. Well, we can be hardened, and we can be arrogant, and we can be stubborn, and we can go that way to our death. That's certainly our choice. But look at what we're going to face. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering? God is patient, giving us time, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath. We can just go all the way to the judgment day, just hardened and stubborn. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to stop drinking. I'm not going to stop this. I'm not going to stop that. You can't tell me what to do, preacher. Or we might have a young person that says to their parents, you can't tell me what to do. Or we might have a concerned member of the church who writes it, maybe a note or a phone call or stops by for a visit. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not welcome here. We can be hardened. And we can get to the point, Hebrews chapter 6, turn with me there. We can get to the point through this hardness that it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And then fell away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, showing their hardness. Some do not repent because they're proud and stubborn. And there's a third obstacle that we need to overcome, and that is that often sin is just very enjoyable. Some do not repent because they love their sin too much. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. With regard to Jezebel in the church at Thyatira, and she was teaching servants to commit fornication in the church. So here's a sexual sin. Look at Revelation 2. Verse 20, but I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. She doesn't want to repent of her fornication. Why? Well, some of it may be the stubbornness and the pride that we talked about earlier, and some of it may be just, I love the sin too much. And that may be the case. Look at Revelation chapter 9. This passage talks about the sins in Rome. This is interesting. In Revelation 9 and in Revelation 16, the passage is talking about God's judgment on Rome. And Rome in the first century was very immoral. All kinds of sins going on. When God brought judgment on Rome and tried to get them to stop these sins, look at what the Scripture says. Look at Revelation 9. Verse 20, it's talking about the seven seals that are being opened up. And each seal that is opened up is another judgment on Rome. Look at this. And the rest of mankind, Revelation 9:20, who were not killed with these plagues. God used natural disasters. He used invading armies. He used plagues to try to get Rome to stop their sin. The ones that weren't killed with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands. Why? It wasn't because God wasn't trying to bring them back. He was bringing them back, showing through these natural disasters and other things that you need to stop doing these things. They wouldn't stop it. They loved it too much. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear. And they repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let me ask you, do you think that there are Americans that no matter what God sins against America, they're not going to stop their sin? Yeah, they're not. They love it too much. No matter what God sins against this country, they won't stop it. They love it too much. I believe God periodically brings back all nations, including our own nation. He uses things to bring us back, to humble us and call upon Him. But there are those that are so hardened that not even those matters that God uses through His providence will bring them back. Look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. Now we have the seven plagues that are being opened up, the seven bowls of wrath that are being poured out by God upon Rome. Look at Revelation 16, verse 9. When it comes to the fourth bowl poured out, it was given to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. You can sin whatever you want against me, and I'm still going to curse you. That's a hardened, stubborn, I love my sin. And then the last part says, and they repented not to give Him glory. It can get to the point where some are so loving of their sin and so proud of that that they will not give that up. Verse 11, look at the fifth bowl that's poured out. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their works. Don't ever get to the point where the sin that's in my life, I'm so proud of that, or I love it so much that I won't give it up, and I'll jeopardize my life here and in the judgment day to come. Three examples, and then we'll close this morning. I've gotten to this point in the lesson where I want to make a change. I hear from God's Word that I need to make that change. Remember, repentance is for all of us, whether it's an erring child of God or someone who needs to obey for the first time. What are some examples that we can follow? Number one, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This crowd on the day of Pentecost is a great example with regard to this matter, that I'm going to have a complete conviction of heart. When I hear that I need to stop that sin, when I hear from God's Word that I need to stop that sin, I'm going to be like these folks. In verse 37, when they heard this, and by the way, if you look at verse 36, part of this sermon really stepped on toes, we would say today. We should appreciate someone who will stand and make me be pricked. The soft, syrupy, sappy preaching that often goes on in many pulpits does not bring me to that conviction. I should appreciate someone who is going to bring me to that conviction. And so in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. They were so convicted that I've got to get out of this sin that they repented and they were baptized, some 3,000, verse 41. And verse 40 says, they that gladly received His Word. I appreciate you telling me this. I love God's Word. I'm going to make that change. They are a great example of a conviction of heart. No pride, no excuse making, but just simply, I've been convicted, I'm wrong, and I'm going to do something about it. We need to follow that example. Number two, we need to follow the example of Simon the sorcerer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Here's a new Christian who had soon sinned after he had been baptized into Christ, and Peter preached to him and brought that to his attention. He had tried to offer the gift of God. He tried to offer money for the gift of laying on the Holy Spirit and so forth. Look at verse 20. And then look at Simon's attitude that follows. But Peter said unto him, Simon, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now look at the very next verse. Simon answered and said, pray you for me that none of the things which you have spoken come upon me. Well, what are those things that Peter had spoken that Simon doesn't want to have anything to do with? Simon clearly has an attitude
But I don't want these things that you've just spoken. I don't want that. Well, what is that?
Well, go back to verse 20. Thy silver perish with thee? I don't want to perish. I don't want these things that you have spoken to come upon me. Number one, I don't want to perish. Look at verse 22. Thy wickedness. I've got to get out of that. Look at verse 23. You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. I don't want that. And so pray. Repent and pray. And so look at Simon's attitude. I don't want these things to happen to me. What a great sorrow for sin. And what a great attitude of wanting to distance himself from those things that the preacher had just said would come if you continue in that sin. We need to follow that attitude. And then last of all, we need to follow the attitude demonstrated and the actions demonstrated by the Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians and then we'll close. In chapter 7, the Corinthian brethren earlier had been harboring the fornicating brother. This chapter, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11, the background to it is 1 Corinthians 5, which we won't take time this morning to look at. But if you look at the background of this passage, the Corinthian brethren had been harboring and fellowshipping the fornicating brother. They would not do anything about that. And so Paul rebukes them in 1 Corinthians and tells them that they're not to have fellowship with that. Some time passes, and when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, they had repented of that sin. And so he writes about it. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. And now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. Remember, godly sorrow. For that you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. It began with that godly sorrow, and that's why we talked about that earlier. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret. But the sorrow of this work worketh death. The sorrow of this world is sorrow, but it's not a sorrow that leads to repentance. People feel sorry about all kinds of things and they never change. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now look at this. For behold this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort. What earnest care it wrought in you. They started caring in order to clean up this matter. Number one. What clearing of yourselves. We've got to clear up this matter. We can't just keep doing this and keep continuing fellowshipping the fornicating brother. They had great care. They wanted to clear it up. What indignation. They started being indignant toward the sin, which means they started hating that sin. We shouldn't be doing that. Number four, what fear. We're going to face God on the judgment day if we keep this sin up. Number five, what longing. We long to be right with God again. Number six, what zeal. We've got to clear this up now. And number seven, what avenging. In other words, we've done God wrong in this matter. We're going to make this right again. Seven qualities are mentioned there. They made a complete turnaround and got rid of that problem. And so what a great example to follow. We don't find this sort of half-hearted, lazy, well, I hear that I'm wrong, and you know, I may or may not do something. No, a conviction of heart, a sorrow for sin, and a complete turning around. Well, the lesson is yours. It may be hard. And that sin in my life and in your life may be hard, but we need to repent. If you need to come for the first time and repent and be baptized, or if you need to come back as an erring Christian and repent and pray, we don't continue to be baptized, of course, but we can come and we can say that I want the prayers of confession and forgiveness and repentance. It's hard. It really is. When I think of hard commands in the Bible, I think repentance, if it's not at the top of the list, I would place it up there pretty close. It's difficult. But that hard command will bring great and wonderful blessings. When it begins with that godly sorrow and that change of mind, and then we turn our life around and we begin really to live that abundant life. We really begin to be productive and useful to those around us and to the God in heaven. And we begin to be ready for the judgment day. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. If you'll step forward and let your needs be made known, we will be glad to help you in that matter. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?